Well, good evening. It's so good to be able to be here today. I have looked forward to the things that we're going to speak on tonight. I have great passion for the things that I'm going to share tonight, and I hope that it will mean to you what it means to me as we talk about tonight a very important subject. Thank you for everything that you're doing for us that's making this a week in which we are very edified. I have been built up. I'm just having a blast being with you, and I just thank you so much for everything that you're doing that's making it a great time for me. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and that'll be our first scripture reference here in just a moment. Romans chapter 3. On January the 26th, 2020, a breaking news story hit the airwaves that shook California, shook Los Angeles like a California earthquake. NBA basketball star Kobe Bryant had died in a helicopter crash along with eight other precious souls, including his 13-year-old daughter, Gianna. While Kobe was playing basketball, I so enjoyed watching what he could do and the things that he could achieve. His name comes up in any conversation about the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Five-time NBA champion, 18-time NBA All-Star. He even won an Oscar after his playing days for an animated film that was entitled Dear Basketball, in which he said goodbye to the game that he loved. Made me think that one day when I'm wiped up and finished, I might write my own letter called Dear Preaching. After his death, I became more enthralled with how he did it, the mindset, the mentality, the intense work ethic that was involved to accomplish the things that he did. I say to you tonight that I love the mindset of great athletes and the things that they do to achieve athletic greatness, because it is the same mindset that God wants us to bring right here in our pursuit of Christ. I love taking the principles that I see in the athletic world and apply them to my quest to become more like Jesus. And let me tell you, it's easy to do because the Bible over and over and over again points to the athletic mentality to help us to see how we need to pursue the race of which we are running. The Bible talks about exercise. It talks about training. It talks about practice. It talks about running. It talks about finishing. It talks about winning. And ultimately, it talks about receiving the crown, achieving victory. And so really, it becomes a template, the athletic world does. It becomes a template that we can take about what we must do as disciples of Jesus. And so without any embarrassment tonight, I draw from these principles to help us to see the things that we need to learn. My lesson tonight is simply entitled this. Turn it on. There we go. Closing the Gap on Perfection, a Vision for Excellence in Christ. My title tonight is based on a statement that was made by Kobe when he visited the University of Alabama to talk to the football players there, which makes a good point. The principles are the same regardless of the sport that you might play, and it's the same regardless of what your craft might be. Kobe said on that occasion, "I always knew that perfection was unattainable, but I went to work every day seeking to close the gap on perfection." As soon as I heard that, I said, that's it. That's exactly what I'm striving to do, not as a basketball player, but as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Again, I always knew that perfection was unattainable, but I went to work every day seeking to close the gap on perfect as much as I possibly could. I want to lay before you tonight four principles along these lines. First of all, our pursuit is the pursuit of perfection. It is the pursuit, said another way, of being just like Jesus. And let me tell you something. By ourselves, that's not going to happen. There has never been a human being on earth that was perfect except Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because Romans chapter 3 tells us what the situation is for all of us. In Romans the 3rd chapter in verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes we're quoting that. I've been guilty of it, of saying we have all sinned and fallen short. That's not what the verse said. The verse said that we all sin and we fall short, which means that we still do. That here is this perfect God that we are serving, and all of us fall short of that perfect standard, of that perfect holiness, of that perfect Christ-likeness that we desire to have. But you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that one day, on the day Jesus comes, we will be made perfect like our Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 3 with me now. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John says concerning us in 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The Bible is telling us that when it is all said and done, we are going to be like Jesus. God promises that one day we will be made perfect just like our Lord. But that raises a question. What do we do between now and then? I'm one day going to be perfect. What am I to do now? Well, the next verse says it in 1 John 3 and verse 3. It says, everyone who has this hope. What hope? It's the hope of being like Jesus. Everyone who has that hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Bottom line is, we get about the business. We get about the business every day, seeking to close the gap as much as possible between us and Jesus. And let me tell you something. I can only speak for me. That's a huge gap between me and where my Lord is. But that's what we seek to do. And you need to know that that gap can be closed. Vince Lombardi said this. He said, perfection is not attainable. But if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. He's saying you're never going to be perfect, but aiming for perfect will help you to arrive at excellence. This works in the work world as well. Jason Hughes, who is a CEO for Hughes Marina, said, when passion and hard work intersect, it is there that you will find excellence. And so what I'm wanting us to see is that we can close the gap. And we can find excellence in our lives. Look at what the Bible has to say in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. This says it so well, doesn't it? Luke 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like His teacher. That's the idea. If Jesus is my teacher and I am perfectly trained, then what's going to happen is we're going to become like our teacher. Every disciple who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. I love Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, when the apostles have been preaching in the name of Jesus. They had healed a man in Acts chapter 3, and now they're under intense fire by the Jewish leaders. But in verse 13, the apostles are standing firm. They're being threatened, and yet they just keep on preaching. They're told not to preach, and yet they just keep preaching right there in the face of those who are telling them that. And then in verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. How in the world do these men do what they do? We threaten them. We beat them. We do everything in the world to stop them, and we can't stop them. They have no education. They're untrained men. How do they do what they do? And the answer is they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's it. Let me tell you something. You rub up against Jesus long enough, and we talked about that last night, going to the scriptures, looking at him, studying him, wanting to be like him. You rub up against him long enough, it's like a magnet on a piece of steel. The magnetism will transfer. You'll become much like him. We are what we repeatedly do. Therefore, excellence ought to be a habit in our life. Let me ask you this question. Did the Apostle Paul ever achieve perfection in this life? No. But do you think he arrived at excellence? Absolutely. If I was to ask the question tonight, if before I ever even mentioned Paul, and said, who other than Jesus Christ do you perceive to be one of the strongest disciples of the Lord and as much like him as anybody ever was? And I guarantee you, every one of us probably would have said, the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, while he never achieved perfection in this life, he did reach excellence or greatness. And can I say this? I think even he humbly realized that he had made great progress. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 10, listen to what he says here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, it says in verse 10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that. He recognizes without him and his help and his grace, I would be nothing. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. In other words, he didn't waste anything on me. But I labored more abundantly than they all. But then he comes back to humility. Not that he ever lost it, but he says, yet not I, but by the grace of God, which was with me. Here Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. So how did Paul do it? How did he arrive at the state that he was in? The answer to that is he did it by his mindset. He just had a mind that was exactly where it needed to be. And when I look at his life, there's a few things that I see. First of all, he let nothing, absolutely nothing, get in the way of his pursuit of Jesus. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, phenomenal chapter. But in Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about all the things that he could have had he stayed in Judaism. All the things he could have had in Judaism. And he mentions all of those accomplishments in verses 3 through 6, the top dog that he could have been in Judaism. It's interesting to me, though, in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. And he's talking about the Jews who nip on his heels everywhere he goes, chasing him from one city to another. But then in verse 7, he says, the things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish there, some translations say I count it as dung. All that stuff I could have had in the earthly attainments, it means nothing. It's all a bunch of dung to me. But it also can be translated table scraps. You ever gotten all the stuff off the plates and scraped it over into one single plate and it kind of looks kind of nasty? It's all the leftover stuff and you give that to the dogs. I think what Paul is saying here, if the dogs want all that stuff in Judaism, they can have it. I've left it for the meal I've left it for Jesus Christ. And that's what meant everything to him. He leaves nothing in the way of his pursuit of Christ. And you furthermore learn that he was never satisfied with where he was in his growth. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained." And what he's saying is, I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." Now, that's a good point. He says, I'm not perfected yet, which implies he will be. He's on the journey, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Jesus grabbed on to me for a reason, and I don't intend to miss it. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." That phrase, reaching forward, means to strain every ligament. That's an athletic imagery. There's Paul going to athletes right there. They come around that final bend. They come into what we call the home stretch. And let me tell you something, older people, that's not when you let up. That's when you gut it out, because you see the finish line not far down the road, and you've rounded the bend and you strain every ligament. He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I let nothing get in the way. I am never satisfied with where I am at the present. I'm always reaching for more." And then trying to pass that mentality on to other people. Look at what he says in verse 15. "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." He's saying all of us need to have that same mind of reaching for more. "If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained," no matter where you are in your level of Christ-likeness, he now says, "let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Go for more and seek to perfect every single facet of your life." But specifically, we raise this question now. How do we do it? If we are to close the gap between us and Christ, if we are to close the gap between us and perfection, how do we do it? The second point is, we must go to work every day closing the gap with an insatiable hunger. Remember what Paul's words were? "I labored more than them all." He's saying, I got after it. And that's exactly the mindset that all of us have got to have. I appreciated very much Nathan, what he said on Sunday. As soon as he said it, I just kind of, yeah, I loved it. He said that the Jews needed to get with the program. Instead of going with God's program, they had their own program. They needed to get with the program. And that's what we're talking about right here, getting with the program. One of the reasons that Kobe Bryant was far better than most, he just flat out worked harder than anybody else. It's just that simple. Labored more than them all. Let me give you an example of what he said. One guy gets up at 10 o'clock in the morning. He trains from 12 to 2 and recovers. He trains again from 6 to 8 in the evening and recovers. He goes home, eats, and goes to bed. He's had 2 sessions. He said, but imagine the difference if I get up at 3 o'clock. And one thing I learned about him is he obviously didn't sleep a whole lot. What if I get up at 3 o'clock and train from 4 to 6 and recover, and then train from 9 to 11 and recover, and train from 2 to 4 and recover, and train from 7 to 9? Look at how much more training I have done by simply starting at 4 in the morning. If you do that, as the years go on, the separation you have from your peers grows larger and larger and larger, and by year 5 or 6, it does not matter how much work they do, they are never going to catch up. They're too far behind. And what he is saying is, it makes sense to start early. And I really believe that with all my heart, and I'll talk more about that a little bit later. But do you see what he's saying? I just worked harder than them all. And he said, as a 17-year-old, he came into the NBA at 17 years old. He said, I was frankly amazed at how little they worked. I was amazed at how little they worked. And so it needs to be with us. There needs to be a hunger in our pursuit, not of basketball. This isn't about basketball. This is about my pursuit of Jesus. All of us need to have a hunger that excels what most others are doing. It's a mindset like this. You go at it like only one person can get that prize. And that person is going to be you. That point jumped out to me a while back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm indebted to Lowell Salee for it. But in 1 Corinthians 9, again, athletic imagery, he says this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? He says the way it normally works is everybody runs, but only one guy is going to get the prize. Now, we all understand that's not the way Christianity works. You don't have to beat me, just finish. But what he says next is this. In a race, all run, but only one receives the prize. He then says, run it in such a way. It's true that we can all win, but you run it like only one person can win. And that's gonna be me. Run it in such a way that you may obtain it. And then he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, a trophy. We do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He says, I'm not out here swinging at nothing. I want to hit the mark. I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself also should be disqualified. Go at it like only one person can get the prize, and that's going to be you. What you need to do is you need to set up some spiritual workouts for yourself. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 7, reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and the promise of the life which is to come. Did you see what he said there? Exercise yourself unto godliness. And I'm not one to talk about Greek words, but I like it right here. You know what the Greek word is for exercise right there? It's gymnazo. Does that look like anything to you? Gymnasium. And what all of us need to have is we need to have a spiritual gym. A spiritual gym where we work out to grow more and more godly. More and more like our Lord. And let me say this, start early. I love Psalm 5:3. You don't have to turn there. But in Psalm 5:3, the psalmist simply says to God, my voice you shall hear in the morning. He's just saying to God, you can count on it, God. You're going to hear from me in the morning. He's an early man when he begins his devotion toward God. We need to be ferocious readers of God's word. Now, I chose that word ferocious on purpose. We don't read the Bible like we should. Most of us don't. We need to be ferocious readers. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. And then notice this, give yourself entirely to it. Let me ask you a question. Are you all in? Are you entirely giving yourself to Jesus? Have you gotten to the point that nothing matters, nothing else matters except serving Him and going to heaven? Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. You're going to grow. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing these things, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Be a ferocious reader. Please take advantage of every little pocket of time that you have. And let me tell you something. You have a whole lot more than you think. Does your phone ever tell you you've spent 7 hours on it? Now, don't tell me you don't have time. It's just not true. Take advantage of short pockets of time. Did you know that most of the smaller epistles can be read in 15 minutes? I've waited that long in a doctor's office. 2 Peter can be read in 10 minutes. Philemon can be read in 2 minutes and 26 seconds. Jude can be read in 3 minutes and 52 seconds. And that wonderful Isaiah 53 can be read in 1 minute and 56 seconds. Imagine taking all those pockets of time. Imagine when you've listened to Isaiah 53 hundreds of times. You think something's going to stick? Absolutely. Look for every single facet of your life and scrutinize every single facet of your life that needs to improve. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? How many of you looked at one maybe before you came to services tonight? And you go, "Ooh, I need to fix that. I need to..." You know, we look in a mirror, we see the things that need to be fixed, and we fix them. He said, that's what this is. It'll show you stuff that's a mess, stuff that needs to be fixed. He says, fix it. Don't look at it and then forget what kind of man you saw. Work on that man. Blessed is he who looks, verse 25, into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And let me tell you something. You cannot have the attitude of anything in your life. God, you can have this, and you can have this, but you can't touch this. There is nothing off limits to God. There is nothing that we do not let him get a hold of. Those who have an athletic mentality exactly have that mentality. They want to reach perfection. They want to put away everything that's not like Jesus, and they want to put on, or we do, we want to put on everything that is like him. Really what we're saying here is allow your coach to be hard on you. They tell me the greatest athletes are like that. They don't want a coach that's just lolly-dolly. They want a coach that says, what are you doing? Do it again. Get it right. Hit the laps right now. They want to be good. And so therefore they want the coach to be hard on them. We saw last night in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 that God disciplines us. And the language in verse 11 is, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, we'll just kind of somewhat paraphrase it. He says to God, search me. Search me. Try me. See if there is any wicked way in me. God, put me under an X-ray machine and show me every single thing that's not like Jesus. Allow your coach to be hard on you. And pray, pray, pray. You've been blessed at Gardendale. Except for the 7 that I was here. That guy looked familiar to some of you that have been here a good while. That's David Hartz. I didn't really know this about David, but I was told that he was a man of prayer. Justin Robertson, who worked with him in Tuscaloosa, said this about him. He was a tremendously strong prayer warrior. Every day at 7:30, he was locked in his office praying until 8. He prayed on the way to the pulpit. He prayed for me. He taught me so much about communication with God. And wasn't he a nut? I understand that when he first got his brain tumor and they were going to do surgery, he asked the doctor, he said, "Doctor, will I be able to preach after this surgery?" The doctor said, "Why, yes." David said, "Good, because I couldn't before." But you know as well as me, that thing got worse and worse. And David went so low. But he always wanted to pray. His sister told me that sometimes he would be praying and he'd kind of get stuck and he'd enter into a little sing-song kind of thing. He'd just kind of try to sing his way out of the loop that he was stuck in. And one day he was stuck like that and he was trying to communicate what he wanted to say and he was doing his sing-song and his sing-song wouldn't break it loose. And finally he said, "God, I'm David. And this is Belinda. And we've loved you for a long time." I want to tell you, that's a prayer. That's a fine, fine prayer. Pray, pray, pray. But you know what? Most are not going to do this. Most people are going to ignore me tonight. They're not going to pay any attention to this. And if you're that person, one day you're going to wake up woefully behind. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 11, Paul got on to the Hebrew brethren. Hebrews 5 and verse 11, he says, "I want to talk to you about Melchizedek. I've got a lot to say about that. It's kind of hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing," and that means lazy. "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. You're still babies. You're still sucking on a bottle. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between both good and evil." In chapter 6, verse 11, he would say, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, lazy, but you imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And I want to say this again to the older people. It is never too late to make tremendous progress. Bob Waldron told me that when he first met Sandra, his wife, he said she knew far more of the Bible than I did. He said it was embarrassing how much more she knew. He said, "But I decided to get after it," and he did. And I want to tell you, folks, I think he about caught her. Set goals at every stage in life. What are your goals right now? What can you do? How can you grow? Who can you help? There's never a time. Paul was in his 60s when he said, "I'm straining every ligament." That's the attitude that we have to have. Principle number 3. Drawing ever nearer to Him. I'm going to go back to the basketball world for just a moment. A lot of y'all are going to go, "Uh-huh." In Kobe's craft, there was one man that he chased. Can you guess who he chased? Anybody say Michael? Yeah, Michael. At Kobe's memorial service, Michael said, "You know, all of us have brothers and sisters who, for whatever reason, always tend to get in our stuff. Your closet, your shoes, everything. It was a nuisance. But the nuisance turned into a love over a period of time just because of the admiration they had for you as a big brother or a big sister. The questions and them just wanting to know every little detail about the life that they are about to embark on. He used to call me at 11:30, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, talking about post-up moves, footwork, and sometimes the triangle. At first, it was an aggravation, but then it turned into a certain kind of passion. This kid had passion like you would never, ever know. It's an amazing thing about passion. If you have a strong passion for something, you'll go to the extreme to try to understand it and try to get it. What Kobe Bryant was to me was the inspiration that someone truly cared about the way I played the game or the way he wanted to play the game. He wanted to be the best basketball player that he could be, and as I got to know him, I wanted to be the best big brother that I could be. And you know what it's all about tonight? We don't sing the Nike song, "Like Mike, if I could be like Mike." That's not our song. Our song is, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of life's pleasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear." A few things I want to say here. We don't ever aggravate Jesus with our desire to know everything about him. He never tires of you calling on him in prayer. I've gotten to where I talk to him during the night. Sometimes I'll just wake up for just a second and I realize that I'm awake and I'll just say, "I love you, Lord." And I'll just drift on back to sleep. He doesn't get aggravated that we call on him all times of the day. He never tires of our pursuit of him. He loves the scratching and the clawing. And he's flattered. You ever heard imitation is the greatest form of flattery? Imitating Jesus. He loves what he sees and he wants to be with us. In John 14, we read this last night. John 14, beginning in verse 21. He said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." The person who wants to do the commandments is going to come to know Jesus. I've always said the do's and the don'ts are a means to an end. The reason I do these things is because that's what Jesus would do. The reason I don't do these things is because that's what Jesus would not do. The do's and the don'ts are the means to becoming like him, and he will manifest himself to us. We will know him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." He wants to be with us. He wants to make himself known to us. One of the most iconic pictures in NBA basketball is that one. This is a 17-year-old rookie playing against Michael. They meet at midcourt during the game, and they're slumped over. They took a picture of that, and after the game, they said, "What was that about?" And Michael said, "He was asking me how I feel the defenders when my back is to them. He said, I feel them with my legs." That's astounding to me that you're playing against this guy and you're trying to beat him and you ask him questions about how to play basketball and he tells you. Isn't that something? And Michael wasn't aggravated by that. He wanted to share the secrets. He wanted to share how you get this thing done. And that's important. And if the person with that hunger is you, he is not ashamed to call you little brother. In Hebrews 2, Jesus says concerning us, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and through 13, "Both he who sanctifies," that's Jesus, "and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus loves being your big brother. And that's not meant to be trivial. That's the way it's thought of here. "I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. I will declare to you your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise unto you." And let me add this, whatever degree you become like Jesus, you want to pass it on. Paul said, "I am pressing, I am sharing this with the Gentiles. I am sharing that which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm trying to help everybody to be like Jesus." And you want to help as many people as you can. The Apostle Paul would say, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Get behind me and go, Paul says. Our calling is to impact people. And then I finish right here tonight. I love this point. Never waste a failure. There will be times when you fail. Don't waste that moment. Learn from it and continue. Listen to what I say right here. There's a sense in which failure does not even exist if you are progressing. Now, here's what I mean by that. Let me ask you, was Peter a failure? If I ask the question tonight, was Peter a failure? How many of us would raise our hands and say, yes, he was a great big failure? None of us would. None of us say that Peter was a failure. Did he fail? Did he ever fall? Absolutely. He got pride. He got cocky. He said, if all are made to stumble because of you, I'll never be made to stumble. But three times he denied the Lord and he failed. But look at Mark 16 and verse 7. In Mark 16 and verse 7. In Mark 16 and verse 7, after the resurrection, this is a gem of a passage. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter that it's not three strikes and you're out. Tell Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him as he said to you. Peter made mistakes, but when you read 1 Peter chapter 5, turn there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5, he's obviously learned from it. 1 Peter chapter 5, we begin in verse 5. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. That was his problem. He got cocky. But put on humility, wrap yourself in it, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And the man who had once fallen said this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You think he knew that? This man has learned from his failure, and he has analyzed why he went wrong. And he's determined for it to never happen again. That's never wasting a failure. What we need to understand is this. You learn from it and you continue your story. Your story's not over. Your story's not complete. You learn from the failure. You continue your story. Kobe was asked this question. What does losing feel like to you? His answer was, it's exciting. Now, qualifier, it's never exciting to sin. It's never exciting to sin against the Lord. It's never exciting to fall. But here's what he means. It means that you have different ways to get better. There are certain things you can figure out that you can take advantage of, certain weaknesses that were exposed that you need to shore up. I mean, it hurts to lose, but at the same time, there are answers there if you'll just look at them. Do you understand what he's saying? That when you lose, you learn. He says the greatest question you can ask anytime is why? Why did I do that? Why did that happen? Why did we lose? Why did I not perform well? Why? And that's what Peter did. Why? Well, I know a few things. I was prideful. I got in the wrong crowd. I got too far away from Jesus. You can always figure out why. Many of you, if you look back at your past life, could tell me exactly why it went wrong. There's always a place to learn. Very quickly, I will tell you that when he was a 17 or 18-year-old in the NBA, he shot 4 air balls in the closing minutes of a crucial game, missed every one of them. 4 air balls. You know what an air ball is? You don't hit nothing. And they said later, he's washed up. Should have never thought he could come to the NBA. But you know what he said? He said, why? And as he analyzed it, he realized every shot was on target. It just fell short. He said, the problem was in my legs. In high school, I played 25 games. In the NBA, I was now playing 82. My legs. So guess what he worked on? Guess what has to be fixed? Legs. And so what I'm telling you is that when you see yourself fall, it's time to grow. Rock bottom is a great foundation on which to grow. And we need to understand that. that we can start right there and we can grow. And we need to help our teammates to go on to perfection. Don't let the devil take advantage of us. When a man returns back to the Lord, don't you let him be swallowed up with too much sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I think about how the devil played that thing. When that fornicator was fornicating with his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5, the devil was saying, keep him in, keep him in, keep him in, keep him in. But now he comes back and he repents, and the devil's saying, keep him out, keep him out, keep him out. He'll work it any way he has to. When somebody messes up, let's get behind them and let's help them. By the grace of our Lord, we're never a failure, but always there's a lesson. Peter went on to excellence. And that's what God will do for every single one of us. Peter went on to excellence and greatness, and ultimately he'll have perfection. Listen to me here, and the lesson's quickly yours. Peter will have a perfect record. God looks and there's nothing there to hold against Peter. It's forgiven. He has a perfect likeness to Jesus one day. He has a perfect body. He lives in a perfect place for all eternity. And that's what God will do for every single person who goes to work closing the gap. One more passage, the lesson's yours. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul is saying, no matter what, no matter what, you stand and you keep going. You keep working to close that gap, failures and all, and grow to be like Jesus. May God help us to close the gap on perfection. The lesson's yours if you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. Repenting of your sins. Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And being baptized into His blood to have all your sins washed away in His blood, and then live faithful every day, seeking to close the gap. Become as much like Him as you can in this life, and God promises to cap it off at the last, and you'll be like Him. We'll continue this tomorrow night, but not in this way. It's going to be a pretty studious little lesson, not difficult, but we'll get a little deeper with this tomorrow night. If you need to respond to the gospel, come while we stand and as we sing.